Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. Resuming our study at Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. And it says, "Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, the righteous man shall live by faith." Now, Paul's been carrying on this discussion with the Corinthians, the Galatians, for quite some time. If you go back to Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, he says, "Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified." So Paul is, again, reiterating this thing. So why is he doing that? Remember the eight R's, repetition. That's how we learn things. We hear it over and over and over again before it finally soaks in at some point. So back to Galatians 3, which is a parallel again for what we just covered in Galatians 2, Galatians 3:11. "Now that no one is justified," and that word is dikaioo, no one is justified by the law. Justification, of course, is one of the things you have to have. If you're going to live with God forever, you must have his righteousness. So once you receive his righteousness, then God basically says, "I accept you." That's what justification is. You're accepted. You're justified. Now, you're not. Now, how do you get justified? Well, is it by the works of the law? No. What is the law? The Mosaic law. Mosaic law had three codexes. And, of course, the law had all sorts of thou shalt nots. More than just the Ten Commandments, folks. Lots of them. And we know that the requirements of God was not just that you do the law, but what you think. And we saw this in our last Bible class with the rich young ruler. It's what you think. Not what you just what you do, but what you think. And Christ, remember, he told some of the Pharisees, he said, "You may not commit adultery, but that's not good enough. If you look at a female and want to have sex with her, you're guilty of adultery, because I'm God and I can read your mind." Those are called middle attitude sins. So the fact that these do-gooders were not doing it overtly, they were doing it in their mind, and therefore they're guilty. And of course, the disciples asked the question, "If you can judge us by our thoughts, how does anyone get saved? How does anyone get justified?" And he said, you can't. You're going to be justified by believing what I'm going to do, not what you do or don't do, but believing in what I'm going to do, which is bear the sins of the world. So that's what we have. No human, no flesh, nobody is justified by the law, the Mosaic law. And this is the false doctrine of religion. If you keep taboos, you keep rituals, you do all these things, you'll be good enough and God will let you in. That's not true. It's called human self-sufficiency. It's a lie. It's only God's work that counts with God. And Paul said, this is evident. This is obvious. This is a fact. And then he says, "For the righteous man shall live by faith." And the righteous man is dikaios, the righteous man. Now, this refers to the believer. It refers to how the unbeliever is saved, as we just saw in 2:16 and following. You're saved by faith in Christ. That's how you get justified. But it also refers to the believer and your Christian way of life. Because the righteous man, now you're a righteous man. How did you become a righteous man? You believed in Christ, and Christ imputed, God the Father rather, imputed his righteousness to you, and therefore you're justified. This is the doctrine of soteriology, one aspect of it. But the righteous man shall live by faith. That's us. We are all the righteous man. Even if you're a biological female, you're a righteous man. So, how do you live by faith? Well, in other words, you're not supposed to live by the law anymore. We're free from the law. Look up in your book, The Christian Way of Life, The Law of Liberty. We're free from the chains of the law. In fact, in the book of John, in chapter 5, chapter 6, Jesus would repeat many times that I'm going to release you from the burden of religion. The burden of religion is a heavy burden. I mean, they got you hustling every day. You know, whatever the scam is, and it's not just one scam, it's lots of scams. And they had that back in Jesus' day. It was very miserable to be a Jew in Jesus' day because they perverted the Sabbath into a horrible system of legalism. And Jesus would often tell these people, you know, for example, he used the story, he said, look, if the Mosaic law requires that the male on the eighth day is circumcised, well, if that falls on a Sabbath, that's work. And yet you people do that. So why are you criticizing me if I heal someone on the Sabbath, which he did many times? You know, I made somebody whole. on the Sabbath. You think you're making them whole by making them into the Jewish, you know, system by circumcising them. I really make them whole. They're healed from top to bottom. When I do a miracle, it's done. So he would use logic on these people all the time, but it didn't matter to them. Nicodemus is the same way. I mean, Nicodemus at one point, when they were early on plotting to kill Jesus, Nicodemus stood up and said, well, you know, shouldn't we follow the rule of law? Shouldn't we not just condemn this person and try to plot to kill him? Shouldn't we, you know, bring an accusation against him? And what did they do? Well, they went to a motion ad hominem attacks. In the book of John, they said, are you a Galilean too? Remember, they hated Galileans. The Jews in the around Jerusalem, they were very the hoity-toity. They were the blue bloods. If you were a Galilean Jew, you were like a hillbilly from West Virginia. And so that's what they called Nicodemus. They didn't say, yes, you're right, we need to follow the rule of law. They had a fantastic system of jurisprudence, which they perverted because they wanted to murder him. And Nicodemus, of course, was a believer. He stood up for Jesus. And they just ad hominem attack. Are you a Galilean too? And that's all they said. So that's what these people do. But the righteous man shall live by faith. We don't live by all this religious stuff. In fact, the only ritual we have is the Lord's Supper. That's very liberating. Why don't we go dress like we want to dress? We can chew tobacco if we want to. We can have a drink if we want to. We can, you know, gather every day of the week to do Bible class if we want to. We can do whatever we want to do because we are responsible to God. And we have the privilege as royal family of God to represent ourselves before God. You don't need to go to a third party and say, Father, pray for me, I've sinned. That's not your freaking father. Your father's God. You go straight to the throne of God, rebound first, and then put your petition out. There is no intermediaries anymore. The Old Testament, yeah, you had to go to the priest, you had the secret handshakes, you had all sorts of things you had to do. We don't have to do that anymore. Nothing. We are royal priest. We're not just priests, we're royal priest. And that's Peter that told us that. We're royal ambassadors. So we represent ourselves before God. You don't need anybody else. What you need is Bible doctrine. And when the trouble comes, and all of us have the storms of life will hit you, if you come to somebody else, say, oh, you know, la, 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 they're just a crutch. That's when you reach down into your reservoir and pull out your Bible doctrine. Doesn't mean it doesn't hurt. Of course it hurts. Life hurts. And life will give you some blows that will be sucking chest wounds. But you can survive it. Remember, that's what we have in Thessalonians. Paul said, look, we don't grieve like the unbelievers grieve when we lose a loved one. These people fall apart. We grieve, yes, but not like they do. We had the fragrance of memory, and we're going to go through the mourning process. All of us would. But we have a hope, a confidence. We'll see them again. If they could talk to you, they would say, look, just live a little longer, and then you'll come up and join me. And please don't worry about me. I'm having a fantastic time. And I have no desire. I love you much, but I have no desire to come back here. Paul had no desire to come back, and Paul loved the Jewish race. He had a big streak of bigotry in him, let's just say, in his old sin nature. He really did. That's why he said, I'm the worst sinner that ever lived. He's the most self-righteous man, but man, he was a bigot. And that's why God said, look, you're going to go give the gospel to the Gentiles, the people you had nothing to do with before you were saved. Oh, my golly. Nothing to do with these people, the unwashed Gentiles. You kidding me? But he turned around. Now, every once in a while, his bigotry would pop out, particularly, of course, in 58 A.D. He said, I don't want to go to the Romans. I want to go back to my people, my boys. I want to go back to Jerusalem. So that's part of his old sin nature. We all got an old sin nature, so, you know, we can't get too shocked. When Paul died, he was stoned to death in Lystra. He had no desire to come back to this world, to his Jewish people that he had a very deep love for. Let's say, use the word love. We'll get the positive side. He didn't want to come back. So God gave him a thorn in his flesh, right? And he tried to get rid of it by praying. Didn't work. And God said, look, my grace is sufficient for you. What does that mean? You've got the Bible doctrine in you. Use it. Just like Job. Job passed two tests, flunked the third test. How did he pass the third test? Bible doctrine. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I will test you. In fact, in the Gospels, many times Jesus said, I put them on a boat. John would say, Jesus, put these people on the boat to test them. Of course he's going to test you. And God will test us all. We can pass the test, though, because we have the Bible doctrine in us. So you simply say, oh, okay, I will cling to that Bible doctrine. So Jesus wept when he lost a loved one, Lazarus, good friend of his. So we're human. But he didn't fall apart. He didn't moan and groan and, you know, why did God let this happen? God's timing is perfect for all of us. And Jesus knew that God's timing was perfect, and that's why he came into the world. Not just the physical death, but the spiritual death. And he was born in a manger in swaddling clothes, which is burial clothes. He was born to die for us. And of course, when Peter is using the human viewpoint, oh, Jesus, I'll never let him take you. And Jesus said, you're reflecting Satan, not God. Human viewpoint. And he used that idiom, get behind me, Satan. And of course, Jesus comforted Peter. Peter was always the one that was, he's a wonderful person. We studied him before, but he was always saying what he thought. First thing that came to his mouth. And then later on, he'd think about it a little bit more and say, but he kept going forward. So the righteous shall live by faith. What does that mean? Pistis is the word. Well, faith has many meanings in the New Testament. Here it means Bible doctrine. It's impossible for you to please God without what? Faith. And the righteous shall live by faith. Well, you have three meanings for that word. The first meaning is the body of information that is believed, which is our Bible. That's the body of information that you believe. Another meaning for the word, pistis, and we use that in the context of salvation, pisteo, which is the verb. It means I believe something. I look at something, I believe it. Saving faith. It's used sometimes in that context. Then the third way it's used predominantly is the faith rest technique. You read a promise in the Bible, and you claim it, and you relax. The Jews had this technique. That was their quote-unquote Christian way of life before they were Christians. That's the believer's way of life in the Old Testament. Hebrews chapter 11. Right? Faith. Faith rest. God made Abraham a promise. Well, Abraham just relaxed. I won't make it happen. Of course, Abraham didn't relax. He tried to use the human viewpoint many times to help God along. Well, it wasn't God's timing. God in his timing provided him with the son, Isaac. But Abraham in his timing provided Ishmael with one of his slaves, the Egyptian girl. And that was bad timing. He didn't wait on the Lord, didn't use faith rest. And many times, if you're going to get to maturity in the Old Testament, it was a faith rest technique. And they had different promises that they could cling to. So which of these three do we have here? Well, we're already saved, so we can cross out the one that says saving faith. Because the righteous man, you're a believer. So now we're down to two. Which one is it? Both. We have the faith rest technique as one of our problem solving devices. We have a supercharger on ours from the Old Testament because we got a lot more promises than they do. We have the full realm of Bible doctrine. They didn't. They didn't know about the church age. This is called the mystery doctrine. So we're locked and loaded. But predominantly it means the entire ball of wax, the accumulated Bible doctrine that you will put into your soul. And you say, well, it's in the Bible. How do I get it from the Bible into my soul? Well, you can't do it by reading it for yourself. I don't care what your IQ is. Not going to happen. As we say in the military, it's not going to happen, Captain, which is Captain. That's not going to happen. You might have tried it. I tried it when I was younger. I read the whole thing. Didn't understand a word. And it was really hard to get through Genesis, the begats and all this stuff and up and down. I said, oh, man. But somebody challenged me. I said, okay, I'll read every word. I'm that type of person. I think I might have done it twice. Didn't mean a thing. So God has set up a system. Not our system, his system. And it's always been that way. Somebody has to teach you. It's like if I give you a book on advanced calculus or advanced physics and plop it in front of you, you take the test in 6 months. Here's the book. Not going to happen. Someone has to teach you. And it's how do you get taught? Well, that's the job of the Holy Spirit. If you're positive in your soul that you want to think God's thoughts, he has to give you someone to teach you. And he will. Then it's up to you. I meant to Xerox this today. I got a wonderful email from the person that ordained me into this ministry. He's a pastor teacher that trained under R.B. Thieme, Dr. Taylor Williams. He's retired now. He's up in Schertz. It's called 3 Days and Three Nights, where he goes into great detail the timeline. Because remember, Jesus said, he said in the gospel, you're an adulterous and wicked generation. And I'm going to be like Noah in the belly of the fish, 3 days and three nights. Well, I don't care how you cut it, because our traditions are Jesus was crucified on a Friday and rose on Sunday. I don't care how you cut the bread. You can't get 3 days and three nights from Friday to Sunday. I don't care if you use a Jewish time or Roman time. It's not going to happen. So what's the alternative? Well, either the Bible's not true. You know, it can't be taken literally. Or they've got it wrong. Now, what do you think it is? They got it wrong. He was crucified on a Wednesday, and he goes into great detail in the scriptures to prove, without a shadow of a doubt, the crucifixion occurred on Wednesday. I gave you a taste of it with the four Sabbaths that were that week. And I'll Xerox this next time and hand. I'll email it to, give it to Dre, and she'll email it to everybody. He is still active. He's in his 80s up in San Marcos, but he's a very excellent scholar. So that's where we live. We live by faith. But if you don't have any gas in the gas tank, your car's not going anywhere. If you have a Tesla, if you didn't charge up the battery, it ain't going nowhere. So you got to have gas or battery in your vehicle. And what is that? That's Bible doctrine. Well, how do you get it? Well, you got to submit yourself to the authority of a pastor teacher. And you got to figure out, well, is that the one? And it's not based on their personality. If you're basing it on their personality, that's a bad decision. It's got to be based on the fact, are they teaching grace? Is it something that's accurate? And if the personality is something you like, well, you get a bonus. If it's something you detest, well, that's a good test for you. Because I can tell you, a lot of people detested Paul's personality. As we said before, he was nothing to look at, nothing to listen to. But if you were smart back in that day and you had Apollos teaching and Paul teaching, it's not even a question. You go to Paul. Now, you're not going to get the emotional thrills. You're just going to get meat and potatoes. But other people, I don't want meat and potatoes. I don't like fancy restaurants because it never fills you up. Some people just ooh and aah. They give you a plate like a hummingbird couldn't even eat that and live. And they charge you like $200. What? No thanks. Go to the Golden Corral, man. Put some taters and chicken on there. Get some food. But they love to have that. They just sit around. Oh, wasn't it wonderful? Nobody has the guts to say, this stuff sucks. So, but they're entertained. It's just the things they build up. And yes, but that's not the purpose of the gospel. So on Easter Sunday, I'm sure a lot of people in these churches around here, they practiced their walks, their hand movements and their emotion and their homilies, and dear old mother did this, and then they use words that rhyme. The rhyming always gets me. And they just rhyme things. They just make this stuff up. They spend a lot of time doing it. So you do feel good when you hear it. And then when you leave, you go, well, and tragedy strikes you in your life, that's not going to help you. It's like if you have a wonderful Christmas, how's that going to help you when a problem hits? It won't. What will help you is the Bible doctrine in your soul. And if there's nothing in the gas tank, nothing in the battery, you're a dead duck. You haven't got a chance. And of course, God will prepare you. As we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he never gives you a test that you're not ready to take. And the test never exceeds the amount of Bible doctrine in your soul. So if you have a little bit of Bible doctrine, he'll give you a baby test. If you have a lot, you'll get a test, but it'll never exceed the amount of doctrine in your soul. You can pass it if you want to. So that's how the righteous shall live by faith. And you cannot please God except by faith. He's impressed with himself. He's impressed with the Bible doctrine that you have in your soul. And that's what impresses God. And so you can impress other people, but God's not impressed. And then he says, verse 12, moreover, the law is not of faith. The Mosaic law has nothing to do with faith. Now, what does that mean? Well, the Mosaic law, of course, has a purpose. It has a purpose, but it's not the Christian way of life. Saul of Tarsus kept the Mosaic law, probably closer than any person that ever sucked down oxygen, but he didn't keep it all, and therefore, he can't be saved by the Mosaic law. So the Mosaic Law was not designed to save you. It wasn't designed to make you a spiritual giant either. So, however, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. In other words, you're going to practice, if your Christian way of life is Mosaic Law, you got to do it all. And nobody can do it all. Only one human did it all. That's Jesus. And what is most of the Mosaic Law? It's do's and don'ts and a lot of rituals. Well, all the rituals pointed to Jesus Christ, his work in person. That's already been done. You don't need to do that rituals anymore. This is the big debate, of course, we saw earlier in our study of Galatians. Because the Jews that had believed in Christ, they were scratching their head and saying, well, now what are we supposed to do? And many of them just kept doing the rituals, kept going back to the temple. They thought that was the Christian way of life. It's not the Christian way of life. And they even wanted to impose their view of what the Christian way of life was on the new Gentile believers. Well, they got to do all this stuff back at the temple. They finally said, no, Christians that are Gentiles, they don't need to do any Jewish rituals. They're going to live by faith. And the Jews that had been saved, these Jews that were saved when Jesus was still on the earth, many of them, some of them didn't get it, and they never got it. They just kept doing the little Jewish rituals and holidays and holy days and couldn't put two and two together. And they became very legalistic in Jerusalem. So the center of gravity for Christianity was never Jerusalem. Although Paul went to Jerusalem to consult with the top leaders there, the so-called leaders, the center of gravity in the early church was Antioch, way north, even north of Damascus, Syria. And then that center shifted to where? Ephesus. Ephesus was the center for the first century. Jerusalem was never really the center of gravity except for the very early church age. And that was about it, because they turned legalistic. And even Paul got sucked into their legalism when he went back in 58 AD. First thing they said, we got to go in the temple and do a vow. What? He was preaching against that. His whole ministry was against that. Yet he did it. Okay, so he says, that's what it is. You want to live by the law, you got to do it all. And we already saw, you can't do it all. It's impossible. So we'll stop here and resume in about 5 minutes with our head bowed and eyes closed. Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.